excuse me, 1 Kings, and while you're turning there, let me just remind you what has happened here in the last several weeks. God has been meeting with us in a wonderful way. We began on April the 2nd. I preached a message in the morning from Acts chapter 17 to try to help you understand that world evangelization is God's program. That's God's heartbeat. And God has done it many different ways through the course of history, using Israel and calling the nations to himself, and then taking the church and establishing the church and sending the church out to the world. So we looked at that from Acts 17. And then that night we talked about giving by faith in God's promises, Galatians chapter 3. On April the 9th, we welcomed Neil Ray, missionary to China, and his wife Beth. He reminded us of the cost of discipleship in Luke chapter 9. And then in the evening, he reminded us that it still matters what we do, because Christ is going to return. And we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and his reward will be with him. And so we were challenged about sending up treasure in heaven. And then on April 16th, we welcomed Dr. Gene Burge and his wife Alice, who minister of Baptist Missions to Forgotten People. And he spoke to us both in the morning and evening from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, reminding us that it takes faith, and you can't give without loving, or you can't love, excuse me, without giving. And he gave many, many testimonies of God's grace in supplying needs when men and women obey by faith from his own personal life. It was a blessing. Then the next Sunday, April 23rd, we welcomed Paul Vallis. In the morning, I preached on the message of the missionary: be reconciled to God. And we talked about what that means. And then in the evening, Brother Paul Vallis, going to Turks and Caicos Islands, reminded us that it's all about the preciousness of Christ. And he asked us the question, is Christ precious to you? From 1 Peter chapter 2. Is he precious enough that you want to please him? That you want to proclaim him? That you want to pursue him? And then last Sunday in the morning service, I preached on the message from Ecclesiastes chapter 11, cast your bread upon the waters, and you will find it after many days. And we talked about, by faith, obeying God and trusting him based upon his promise. And the evening service, we welcomed Brother Marco Paulician and his wife and children with us. They're missionaries to Uruguay. And he preached to us and challenged us about the mindset of the Christian. So this morning, I want to begin in 2 Kings and then go to the book of Acts. Now it's 45 minutes past the hour of 11, quarter to 12. I'm going to do my best to keep this brief. I didn't say I was going to keep it. I said I'm going to do my best. And I do mean that. I'm sincere in that. As we as a church family consider what we're going to do for the coming year in regard to world evangelization, it boils down to four simple questions. Number one, is world evangelization, getting the gospel to the lost and dying world, is that God's program for the local church, yes or no? We have to answer that question. Is it? Yes or no? Then question number two, if I'm a member of the local church, if I'm a part of the church, if I'm part of the redeemed, am I exempted from any personal responsibility in that? If this is God's program for the local church, am I somehow as an individual exempted from participation in that program? Question number three, does my participation, my personal participation, if I believe I am not exempted from responsibility, does my participation require or involve faith? There's stuff we can do without faith. Am I exercising faith? The Bible says the just shall live by faith, and without faith it's impossible to please God. So if I believe that this is the program for the local church, and I believe that that means I'm supposed to personally be involved in it, I need to ask myself, is what I'm doing in any way indicative of faith? Does it require or involve faith? And finally, question number four, how do I see God's ability to provide for my needs if I obey him by faith? How do I perceive God's ability to supply my needs if I obey him by faith? How big is your God? That's the question. How big is my God? And he's a lot bigger than you think. And we've seen that. And we'll see that again this morning. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse number 15. We're going to jump right into the middle of a story. A conversation is taking place between a man of God by the name of Elijah and his God, Jehovah. And the Lord said unto him, that is unto Elijah, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Now there's more that he goes on to tell him. I just want you to hear these words, go, return. Immediately we ought to ask ourselves this question, return to where? Where was he? And why did he leave? Really what God is saying to Elijah, Elijah, get back to where you belong. Twice in the verses just preceding, though we don't have time to read them, he says to Elijah, what doest thou here? Why are you here? And after doing that, then he says to him, Elijah, go, return. Get back to the place where you belong. He was right now on the mountain called Mount Horeb. Why? Because he was full of self-pity, self-preservation, self-pleasing. He felt like he had served God and had not received a reward, and he was suffering as a result, and he felt like nobody cared and nobody else was involved. So really, he's having a pity party. He is absorbed with himself. His eyes are on himself, on his circumstances, instead of God. Interestingly enough, if you will turn back a page or two to chapter 17, we know nothing about Elijah until verse 1 of 1 Kings 17. Here's what it says, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, that's it. That's all we know. We don't know who his we don't know where he came from, what he went through, how God called him, anything about him. He said to Ahab, so Ahab's a king, Elijah, who we just meet, says to the king, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, notice the next four words, before whom I stand. That's all you really need to know about Elijah. Elijah said, I stand in the presence, I stand before the living God. And Ahab, I've got a message for you. Not only did he say it there, but if you look in chapter 18 and verse 15, he's now speaking to a representative of the king, Obadiah, and Elijah says in verse number 15 of chapter 18, as the Lord of hosts liveth, watch again, before whom I stand. What had happened is this, Elijah had stopped standing in the presence of God and hearing about a threat from Queen Jezebel to take his life, he ran for his life. So he fled into the wilderness. He didn't go to the face of God or go into the presence of God. And then God came and met him there. And then God told him to go to Mount Horeb. But that's not where God wanted him to be. God had a ministry back where he was in front of Ahab. So God's saying, go back there. So what we get is this. He had stopped standing before God and had stopped going where God sent him when God sent him. He began to make decisions for himself. I ask you, church, this morning, how about you? You're a servant of the living God. You know the living God. Do you stand before him? Or are you living your life concerned with your circumstances and yourself, and it's all about preserving yourself and saving yourself and pleasing yourself? If so, God has a challenge for you this morning. Go back to chapter 17. When Elijah comes on the scene and gives this message to King Ahab, he tells him there's not going to be dew or rain, verse number 1, these years, but according to my word. And verse 2 says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying. So, can I give you this word? Commission. God is about to give him a commission. God is going to speak to a servant and say, here's what I want you to do. Verse 3, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. Now, when we first met him a moment ago in chapter 19, he's hiding. But God didn't tell him to go there and hide. Here, God did tell him to go and hide. So he said, go hide yourself by the brook Cherith. So that's the commission or the command. Now notice the promise. Verse 4. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. Wait a minute. There's going to be no dew or rain. So where's the water from the brook going to come from? Well, it'll last a little while. But he says, thou shalt drink of the brook, and I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Here's a promise. Make sure you got that. I am going to take care of you. I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Verse 5, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. Here's a word, faith. We have a commission and a promise and then obedience by faith. He went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And of course, God kept his promise. The ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. So he is living by the grace of God. But he's only enjoying the grace of God and meeting his daily needs because he acted by faith in obedience to what God directed him to do. Do you get it? Commission, promise, faith, it's obedience, which is expression of faith, and the enjoying of the grace of God, the provision of God. Go on to verse 8. There comes a point in time when the brook dries up in verse number 7. So what's God going to do now? Verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him saying, God will speak to you when the time is right. So again, we're going to see a commission now. Arise, get thee to Zarephath. That's a city. Which belongeth in Zidon, and dwell there. So he said, first I want you to go live at the brook. Now he says, go live in Zarephath. Behold, I've commanded a woman there to sustain thee. So again, we have a commission and we have a promise. I'm going to take care of you. I've commanded a raven at the brook. Now I'm commanding a widow to sustain thee there. So he's promising that everything's going to be all right. He's going to take care of his needs. Verse 10, faith. So he arose and went. I'm going to go, my needs are going to be met by a widow? Mm-hmm. Don't question, just go. And he did. And God blessed him. I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Wow. By the way, look at what he says to the widow woman. He says in verse number 10, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. God told him that I've commanded the widow woman there to sustain thee. So he goes by faith. And then he commissions the woman. She gets a commission. And the commission is to feed the man of God. And we already know that God had commanded her to do so. Elijah said unto her, he's the man of God speaking on God's behalf, fear not, but go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel. So she's been given a commission, now here comes the promise. God says, here's the promise, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. That's quite a promise. And again, notice faith. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. Did you notice that God's grace or God's wonderful and abundant provision is always in answer to the obedience of faith in the promise that God has made when we obey the commission that God has given? She went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Now, I'm not going to take time to read the rest of the story, but this boy gets sick and dies. But because Elijah's there, God uses Elijah and raises the son back to life. If she had not obeyed the commandment of God, accepted seriously the commission of God to take care of the man of God based on the promise of God, then the man of God may not have been in her home, and what would have happened to her son? So, do you get the picture? Her need was met. Elijah's need was met. So Elijah pictures like the missionary, and she's supporting the missionary. The man of God, the servant of God, is on a mission for God. His need is met. Her need is met. Her son gets to see the power of God in action in supplying their needs every single day when they had nothing. God makes it happen. And then he gets to see God work the miracle of raising the dead to life again. And God is glorified. Isn't that wonderful? Wouldn't you like to have that in your life? Are you willing to obey the commission based upon the promise of God so that you may experience his abundant grace? Go to chapter 18. And it came to pass after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. So now God speaks again. Here's another commission. Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Here's the commission. Go show thyself to Ahab. Here's the promise. I'm going to send rain. And verse number two, here's the faith. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. Ahab by this time is pretty upset with him and wants to kill him. But he goes anyway because God told him to. And God promised there would be rain. And that'll kind of settle the king down when the rain falls again. So we see again the same steps. But then we meet Elijah as he goes, meets one of the servants of the king whose name is Obadiah. He's doing what the king has asked him to do. Look at verse 5. Ahab said to Obadiah, go into the land and unto all the fountains of water. So here's a commission given to Obadiah. And he says, go see if you can find grass to save the horses and mules alive so that we don't lose the beasts. And so he's out doing that. Verse number 7. As Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him and he knew him, fell on his face and said, art thou that my Lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Now here's the commission that God's servant gives to Obadiah. Go and tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. For time's sake, Obadiah says, are you crazy? He'll kill me. If I tell him you're here and he comes here and you're not here, you've run for your life, then he's going to kill me. So here's the commission. Go tell Ahab, go tell your Lord that I'm here. Notice the promise, verse number 15. Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So the commission is go tell your Lord. The promise is I'll be here when he comes. And notice the servant's faith. So Obadiah, in spite of the fact that he's risking his life, Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. Again, we see the same pattern over and over again. Can I share with you something? You may wonder how God's going to meet your needs, but have you ever read your Bible? God has friends everywhere, and some of them have feathers and wings. A raven is a scavenger. When did you ever hear of a raven sharing his meal? Have you ever seen ravens or scavenger birds on a corpse? They fight each other. They try to keep it all for themselves. Here's a raven that brings food and leaves it and gives it to the man of God. Why? Because he belongs to God and he does the bidding of God. Do you think God can't command the circumstances of your life to meet your needs? And if it's not a dirty bird, how about a bankrupt widow? God, there's nobody in my family. I don't have an inheritance. There's nobody I can fall back on if things don't work out. Hey, God knows how to get widows to do his will, and then it's his power in their lives and his grace in their lives that enables the will of God to be accomplished and the needs of God's servant to be met. Dirty birds, bankrupt widows. Here's the simple point. Did God give me a commission? Has he made me a promise? Then will I do it? Will I go? Will I give? For time's sake, let's slip to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, the beginning of the church, the early life of the church. Acts chapter 8. Philip is a man who's been saved by the grace of God. He's obeying the great commission, which is go preach the gospel. And while he's preaching, things are happening. Folks are getting saved. There's a revival going on in the city he's in. But we come to verse number 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, okay, here comes the commission. Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. God gives him a commission. And the commission is to arise and go. You say, Pastor, where's the promise? In Matthew 28. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And in Mark 16 and verse 15. The Great Commission going all the world. See, Philip knew the disciples. And the disciples were obeying the Great Commission, which is going to all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Go make disciples of all nations. Baptize them and teach them to observe. You know what Philip's doing? He's going out preaching the gospel, baptizing believers, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever God has commanded you. He knew the Great Commission. The Great Commission has a promise in it. All power is given unto me, go ye therefore, and lo, here's the promise, I am with you always. So he is acting, he's acting out a commission given to him. He's doing it on the promise of God. And notice again, verse 27, though he's in the middle of revival, he's having great success. God says, get up and go. He arose and went. That's obedience. That's faith. You know what he does? He meets a man who's an Ethiopian. He's a treasurer. He's reading the Bible. Philip explains Jesus to him and he gets saved. So you know what's happening? The gospel now, through Philip's obedience to his commission by faith, God's grace enables him to reach an African who's going back to Africa with a changed heart and a changed life and an understanding of the gospel, and to take the gospel to the African continent. That's what God is doing. Now go to chapter 9. In chapter 9, we meet a man by the name of Ananias. He's a disciple. Verse number 10. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, here comes the commission, Ananias. And he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, same thing he said to Philip, arise and go. Get up and get going. I got a job for you. Go. Arise and go. Where? Into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. Somebody's praying and asking for my help. And I want to send you to him. And so again, what do we have? We have a commission. What's the promise? Verse 15, the Lord said unto him, that is to Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Ananias doesn't want to go. He's scared to death because this Saul has been putting Christians to death. And now God tells Ananias to go talk to him, to go speak to him. And God says, don't be afraid, because he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. In other words, God says, I'm promising your mission is going to be successful. You're going to see a servant of God who's going to take the gospel to the regions beyond. He's going to reach as far as Rome with the gospel of Jesus Christ in his lifetime. He's going to reach the entire known world in church planting in his lifetime. So there is a commission, there is a promise, and there is obedience. Verse number 17, Ananias went his way and entered into the house. Simple obedience to the gospel. God was asking Philip to die to his pride. You're a successful evangelist, I know. You're in the middle of a big, successful meeting, I know. But I need you in the desert to speak to one man. Will you go? You know what keeps us from obeying God? Pride. We think we're better than that. We think we're more important than that. We think we ought to be doing bigger things than going to a foreign country and preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel with our neighbor. God asked Ananias to die to his preservation. Don't be afraid for your life. Your life is in my hand. I schedule life and I schedule death. Don't be afraid. Just go. If I've asked you to go, you'll be okay. And some of us won't obey the commission or won't obey God because we're afraid we'll lose something. We'll die. We'll lose our life or lose our future or whatever else it may be. There's one final example. Look at chapter 10. Chapter 10. Now we come to somebody we know well, if we know the Bible. His name is Peter, one of Jesus' disciples. One who bitterly disappointed the Lord, but confessed it, and was restored and given a second chance and is now ministering by the power of the Holy Spirit to multitudes of people. Chapter 10 and verse 20, God says to Peter, well, let's begin in verse 19. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit, that is God the Spirit, said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them. Same words, arise and go. Arise, get thee down, go with them. Arise and go. There's the commission. There's what God asked him to do. The promise, look at verse 20. Doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Why would he doubt? Well, the people that are coming are Gentiles. Peter's a Jew. And Peter believes the Gentiles are unclean. And the vision that he just had was God showing a great sheet coming down from heaven on which were all manner of unclean beasts. And God commanded Peter to arise and eat. And Peter refused, said, no, I've never touched anything unclean. I'm a Jew. I don't do that. And God said, what I have cleansed, don't you call common. And then the dream is gone. And Peter's sitting there thinking about it. And a knock comes at the door. And God says, there's some guys here seeking you. You go with them. Yes, they're Gentiles, but don't you doubt a thing. Because I'm sending you. He's promising him that it's going to be successful. That he will be with him. And notice his faith. Verse number 23. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. He is now given the privilege of preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the Gentile world, which will then in turn open the door to you and I being saved. Other cultures and ethnic groups around the world now get to receive the gospel. God's asking Peter to die to his prejudice. So we need to die to our pride, die to our preservation, and die to our prejudice so that God might use us. Now listen to me and I'll be done. In 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9, God says to one of the kings, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking to show himself strong. He's not looking for strong men. He's looking to show his strength on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. In other words, those who will believe. So God is looking for someone to say, I'm willing to let God do it so that he can do it. This is the attitude of missions, recognizing that man is not indispensable to God, but that God is indispensable to the man. No, we're not equal to the task, and no, we cannot do it. We cannot reach the world with the gospel in our own strength and energy and ingenuity. We want to try to be man-sized for God. Instead, what we need to do is let God be God-sized in the man. It's not about the size of the man. It's about the size of God in the man. In every case we've looked at in 2 Kings and in Acts, it's all about an individual being given a commission, God speaking to them directly and individually and promising them, and they decide to obey God. I am not indispensable to God. Thomas and Kesia are not indispensable to God, and you're not indispensable to God, but he is totally indispensable to me. And totally indispensable to them, and totally indispensable to you. You need to be willing, and I need to be willing to be told what to do by God, where he wants us to do it, when he wants us to do it. And when we do that, we're invulnerable, and we will surely see the multiplied grace of Almighty God. We will see what he can do, but if we aren't where he told us to be, doing what he told us to do, we will miss out on seeing the abundance of his grace and marvelous provision. If Elijah was not in Zarephath, decided to go somewhere else where he knew somebody that could take care of him, if he decided to take it on his own, he wouldn't have been where God wanted to be, and he wouldn't have seen, and we wouldn't have the record of God's amazing, abundant provision through a little widow woman. You understand what I'm saying? I'll make this statement and I'm done. The only explanation that I can find for my disobedience is a lack of faith. God never asks me to do anything that he does not promise me I can do or that he will do or can do through me. He just asked me to trust him, to yield myself to him. The only explanation I can find for my disobedience is lack of faith, or simply put, unbelief. I know what the Word of God says. Do you? I have seen and heard, but I've also seen in my lifetime, I've seen and heard the power of God, the works of God. We just read about several of them. Are you with me? I know what God says, and I know what God can do. I've seen it. I've heard it. I've seen the fruits of it. And on top of that, I desire to be right in the middle of that. I desire better. I desire to see God at work every day doing miracles and power. Then why don't I? There's only one possible reason. Unbelief. Lack of faith. God directing me, and I just can't give up control. I just can't trust him. I'm concerned about my reputation. I'm concerned about my safety. I'm concerned about cultures and sacrifices. And if any of these men that we talked about this morning had been of that mind, would they have seen what they saw? Would they have experienced the grace of God? No. Do you know why New Testament Baptist Church has experienced the grace of God that it has to this day? Because we've been willing, at least in part, to believe God, to step out by faith, to trust God, to give. And he has proven over and over again, never once in the history of New Testament Baptist Church has God failed to meet every single need. And yet every year he's increased our income and increased our income. Why? We gave more and we gave more and we got invested more and we did more. And the more we trust God, the more God proves himself faithful. I challenge you. This is not a command. I'm not telling you you have to do it. I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on you. I'm trying to enthuse you to see the possibilities of what God can do when we hear his commission and determine, based on his promise, to be obedient. He will not fail his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,